So the reading is on the blue notice sheet, and it's from the book of Colossians. I'll be reading chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may know the great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Lovely. Thanks, Laura, for reading. Perhaps I could ask you to keep that passage open. I'd forgotten that when baptizing children, you actually get almost as wet as when baptizing adults. But there we go. We'll press on. Let's pray together, shall we, as we look at God's word together. Father God, thank you for your goodness to us this morning. Thank you for the joy of being together. And as we look briefly at your word this morning, please teach us your ways and help us to understand it and to put it into practice for your name's sake. Amen. Now, I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. What is it in life that gives you most joy and delight? What gets your heart going? I guess for some people it might be sport, perhaps the joy of seeing your team progress to a semi-final maybe. Sorry, Scotland fans. Maybe you love watching Wimbledon or rugby or cricket or bowls, whatever gets you going. When your team wins, it's great, isn't it? I guess for lots of us it'll be family that give us joy, seeing them, spending time with them, watching children grow up. Perhaps that's one of the few places where you really laugh and relax. It might be a longed-for holiday, a long-awaited house move, a new car, a promotion at work, a cool drink after work, a breakfast made for you. All of those things can bring joy, can't they? We take pleasure in all of those things. And in fact, the Bible says all of those things are gifts from God. But then the question is, well, what happens when those things don't happen? When your team loses or you get injured? What happens when there's a row in the family, when a friend or family member lets you down, when a loved one gets sick or even dies? What happens when work becomes frustrating or unfulfilling? What happens when that holiday cottage that you've been looking forward to going to, you actually discover in reality it's next to a main road or a nightclub? Google Maps weren't clear enough, you discover. See, so much that we invest in our joy and our heart, well, things just don't pan out that way, do they? You don't have to be a Christian to know that. All of us know the reality of hopes unfulfilled. And whatever we make of the Christian faith, all of us will know the pain of disappointment, won't we? And unfulfilled hope. Joy is fleeting. Pleasure is temporary. Satisfaction can never be fully realized. Now, of course, I don't want to put a dampener on proceedings, but I do want us to see that there is nothing that is guaranteed in life to give us the joy and pleasure we crave. In a world which is broken, and it is, isn't it? Lots of things don't go right. But over the last few months here at All Saints, we've been studying a letter in the Bible written by a Christian leader called Paul to some friends of his in a place called Colossae, which is now in western Turkey. And we've discovered that there is, in fact, one thing that really can give us lasting peace, not just in this world, but in the world to come as well. Actually, not one thing, one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Because today, actually, if you've joined us to sort of support Cameron or Finlay, you've actually chosen a great day to come. It's very good planning, because we've reached the end of our series in Colossians, but today we're doing a big overview of the whole letter. So in one shot, you get the overview of the whole thing, a bird's eye view. And as I've read and studied the letter these last few months, I think the theme is very obvious. It is Jesus and how precious and glorious he is, how knowing him will bring lasting delight and joy, not just in this world, but for all eternity. Paul says in chapter 2 that in Jesus are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is the treasure we crave, whether we realize that or not. Knowing him actually is what we were designed for. And as such, we've seen again and again that the Christian faith isn't just one of the options for religious people in this world. It's not a set of rules you follow. It is a relationship with the living God in Jesus Christ, which is what we were made for. So as we come to this letter one last time this morning, I want to challenge actually all of us here this morning to think very carefully about one thing. What is your heart's desire? If you're a Christian, then I trust you will see that actually Jesus really is your heart's desire, and perhaps all of us need to refocus on that. If you're not yet a Christian, not convinced by that, then I trust this morning will help you to think, actually, I do need to reconsider Jesus Christ and all he's done. So we're going to look at four things just briefly this morning about the Christian life and how it relates to Jesus. The Christian life is lived by the grace of Jesus, in the steps of Jesus, in the hope of Jesus, and with thanks to Jesus. First of all, the Christian life is lived by the grace of Jesus. The Christian faith, the Christian life, is lived by the grace of Jesus. In other words, the Christian life is a gift given to us by God in Jesus Christ. That little word grace basically means a free and undeserved gift. And that is the very heart of the Christian faith. It is a gift given to us by God in Jesus. This is actually one of the big themes in Colossians, and we can see it summed up in these verses from chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Paul says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Now, Paul says to the Colossians that, and in fact all of us, that all of us have a big problem. He says we are alienated from God and enemies in our minds against him. That's the stark truth that Paul teaches in Colossians. In fact, all the way through the Bible, we human beings, naturally speaking, don't want God meddling in our lives. We want to run our lives our way. Many people believe in God. They say they believe in God, but actually in a sort of vague way. And even if we do believe in him, we don't really want him interfering and controlling our lives. We're the boss, we say. Yes, we can call on God in a drama or a crisis, but I'm in charge. Thank you very much. The problem is, the Bible makes it crystal clear that that is an attitude of hostility to God. We won't be openly hostile to him, perhaps, but that's the Bible's verdict. It's what Paul says here. He talks about being enemies with God, and all of us are in that camp. And one day, when we meet him face to face, as we will, the Bible's verdict is that we're an enemy of God. We don't want him in our lives. But here's the extraordinary thing. Here's the amazing thing about the Christian faith. The amazing thing is, the God of the Bible wants none of us to stay in that situation. The God of the Bible is an amazing God of love and compassion and mercy. He doesn't want us to be his enemies. He wants us to be his friends. And he's done something about it. He sends his own son to be born as a man, Jesus Christ. Jesus lives a perfect life, and then he dies on a cross in our place to take the judgment we deserve for going our own way. The cross is a rescue. God is willing to forgive us and have us back through Jesus' death on the cross. So basically, God has put an offer on the table, so to speak, to all of us. A free, undeserved gift of forgiveness for all our sin. Forgiven for all the ways we mistreat him and others. And all we need to do, like any gift, is just to receive it, to accept it, to admit we're in the wrong, and to come back to him. That's grace, a free, undeserved gift. A friend of mine tells the story about how when he was younger, he liked to play squash, that sort of game that you play in a sort of confined space with balls and rackets, that sort of thing. He liked to play squash with his dad. One day, his dad surprised him. Just before they started to play, his dad pulled out two brand new, very expensive graphite rackets, very expensive at the time particularly, and they were to replace the old and rather battered wooden rackets that they had. These new rackets were an absolute joy to play with. So they started the game with the new rackets, but my friend played the game very badly. He was terrible. He was getting more and more frustrated. It was a really bad day for him. And after one particularly bad shot, he got so angry that he picked up his brand new racket and smashed it in frustration on the floor, and it just broke in pieces. And he was mortified. The racket had lasted 15 minutes. All that money, all that kindness, gone in a flash because of his anger and frustration. But then his dad did something my friend will never forget. Without saying a word, he gave his own brand new racket to my friend, grabbed one of the old rackets from the bag, and just played on. Now that's just a tiny picture of grace, a free, undeserved gift bought at cost to the giver. My friend deserved his father's anger, not a brand new second racket. Instead, he experienced grace. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was the gift we all need. You see, the Christian life is not lived trying to impress God, to buy his favor. Every other religion in the world is like that. The Christian faith is done for us. Our forgiveness is given to us if we will accept it through Jesus' death on the cross. And therefore, if you're a Christian this morning, never forget that you no longer need to impress God with your good deeds. You are as loved by him today as you will ever be. Don't ever think you need to impress him. And if you're not yet a Christian, don't ever think the Christian faith is a religion of works. Come to church, pray, give blood, as someone said to me once. Do good works to impress God. No amount of those things will impress God. We can't. He's done it all for us through Jesus on the cross. The Christian life is lived by grace, a gift to be enjoyed, not a reward to be earned. That's the first big theme. The Christian faith is lived by the grace of Jesus. Second, the Christian life is lived in the steps of Jesus, in the steps of Jesus. In other words, just because the Christian life is a gift to us, it doesn't mean we can behave or act how we want. No, when we become followers of Jesus and move from enemies to friends with God, we long to live his way. We long to live his way. Paul sums it up in chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God to God the Father through him. Everything you do, says Paul to these Christians, is to be done in the name of Jesus. To do something in the name of Jesus, it means to honor his character, his reputation. If we claim the name Christian, then we will act how Christ acted, spoke how he spoke, think how he thought. Not perfectly, of course, but he's our standard. He's our model. I remember when I was at school, we were occasionally allowed to go out on school trips. And before we all piled onto the coach, the head teacher would give us a very well-worn standard speech. He'd always say something like this: boys — it was a boys' school — don't forget, you represent the school when you leave the school grounds. How you behave will reflect the school's reputation. You wear the school's blazer and badge. Act like it, or something like that. It's quite scary, but anyway, we could recite it off by heart. Actually, it wasn't hard for people to see what school we came from, because the school blazer was bright red, and we wore these little red caps as well. His point was, your children of St. John's School act like it. The school expects a certain level of behaviour befitting the school. And frequently, when there were boyish pranks that went wrong, we were told not only had we let ourselves down, but we'd let the school down, etc., etc. We had something like besmirched the reputation of the school by our behaviour. Now, believers of Jesus can either bring honour to him or dishonour by how they live. And every part of life is affected by the lordship of Jesus, says Paul. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You submit to him in every area of life. It's not as if there's a sort of secret bit which doesn't apply. Jesus is king over everything. And over the last few weeks, we've seen that, haven't we? Paul has outlined various aspects of our lives which need to be shaped by Jesus. He talked about how we were to act within our church family here at All Saints, loving and forgiving one another, showing kindness and compassion, not using ungodly language or anger or impurity. He showed us what it would look like in our family life as we raise our children, as we conduct our marriages. He even showed us what it would be like in work, where most of us spend our time, how following Jesus affects the workplace. In every area of life, the lordship of Jesus should affect us. See, the point is, if you claim to follow Christ, then everything is covered. If Jesus is your treasure and delight, then everything is submitted to him. These things don't make you a Christian, remember. Christian living isn't a lifestyle choice to get you into heaven. Christian living is a response to what God has already done for us. The way we live shows us who we treasure. So if you treasure yourself or your family, that will be revealed in your priorities, in the way you live. You will make decisions based on your family or priorities for yourself. God's will take a back seat. It's not wrong to make good decisions about our family, clearly, but the point is, Jesus comes first. So again, I ask those of us who are believers, if he is our treasure, can people see that in the way we live? As we come to the end of these sermons in Colossians, it's a really good point, isn't it, to ask, what changes do I need to make sure Jesus is my treasure in every area of life? And of course, if you've not made that decision, then can you see just how attractive the Christian life is when we follow Jesus as king, a life marked by love and compassion and patience and humility and grace? Don't think we need to do those things to earn his favor. You can't. Receive his favor and then live his way. The Christian faith is lived in the steps of Jesus. Third big theme: the Christian life is lived in the hope of Jesus. It's lived in the hope of Jesus. That is, there is a future element to the Christian life. Let's remember what Paul said in chapter 3, verses 1-4. He said there, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." One of the great things about being a Christian is the best is yet to come. It's great, isn't it, to know forgiveness and life of fullness and freedom in Jesus. It's great to know him as your King and Saviour. It's great to be in relationship with the God who made you. But there's much more to come. Paul speaks in chapter 3, verse 4, about Christ appearing. And he speaks of us appearing with him in glory. In other words, the Bible makes it crystal clear that there will be a day when Jesus returns to wrap up human history. A day is coming when the end will come, when God will bring everything to judgment. And for those of us who love him, that'll be a glorious day. We will see Jesus face to face. He's the one we're waiting for, our joy and delight. And he will appear, says Paul. And did you notice what Paul said at the very end of verse 4? And you also will appear with him in glory. God promises that believers, we will appear with Jesus in glory. Glory is another way of speaking about heaven. God promises that we will be with him in glory in heaven. Heaven is often misunderstood. Often people think, well, it's some sort of wafty experience where you float on a cloud wearing a nightie or something like that. It's not true at all in the Bible. Heaven in the Bible is a renewed creation, a refreshed world where God will dwell with us in a perfect world without brokenness and sickness and sadness and COVID-19 and cancer. All those things will have gone, all for eternity. It is all the good things of this world, but completely restored and refreshed and renewed. And most importantly, it is about where God is himself. That's something much more exciting to look forward to than sitting on a cloud playing a harp in a nightie, believe me. Heaven is not about endless hymn singing. It is about enjoying the creator of the universe and our Lord and Savior for all eternity. That's what believers are looking forward to. So it means this world is not all there is. And what a relief that is. Life with all its frustration and sadness and tears, one day it'll all be over and the next will begin. And we can either be with God in that or apart from him. And the decision is to be made now. The thing is, the decisions we make in this life do have an effect in eternity. What we make of Jesus now will affect what he makes of us in eternity. And the key is to come to him now while there's still an opportunity to receive his forgiveness and live for him this side of eternity. And notice something else about this life in the future. There's a sense in which we Christians enjoy, if you're a Christian, you too, enjoy the life to come now. Paul says in verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When we looked at this passage a few weeks ago, we saw that spiritually speaking, we are with God already. So yes, physically, we're here in Preston. Spiritually speaking, we're already in heaven. Our lives are hidden with God in heaven. So if you like, our spiritual postcode is with God. Even if our physical postcode is something like PR1 or PR2, just remember that if you're a Christian. How loved you are and where you are with him. You are as loved today as you will be for all eternity. You're as close today, spiritually speaking, as you will be for all eternity. Yeah, we don't experience that in all its fullness yet, but one day we will, and nothing can change that status. Your past has been dealt with, your future is guaranteed, so your present is about living for him and preparing yourself for that future. So the future for the Christian is not about pie in the sky when we die. Actually, it's just a natural extension of what we're enjoying together, but so much better. So are you looking forward to that? And does your future impact your present? Do you remember what Paul said? Set your hearts and minds on things above, because that's where your life already is. The Christian life is a life lived in the hope of Jesus. Well, one last thing to see, and that is that the Christian life is a life lived in thanks. for Jesus. This is one of the things that I've been really struck by over the last few months. Paul is so keen for the Colossians to thank God. Several times in the letter, Paul urges the Colossians to be thankful. And it's there in the key verses we've come back to every single week. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. Thankfulness should be a key ingredient of the believer's life. Why? Well, very simply, because of what God has done for you. He made you. He rescued you in Jesus through his death on the cross. He brought back Jesus from the dead in order to save you. He's given you his spirit to allow you to live his way. He's guaranteed your future with him and his new creation. I mean, what more could we want? Thankfulness should mark us every single day for all that's been done for us. Thankfulness actually is a really important part of all of life, isn't it? When someone takes or receives something without saying thank you, actually it's quite irritating, isn't it? One of these little bugbears I have is when I allow a car to go, I sort of pull over to the side and a car goes past and someone doesn't thank me, it really irritates me. I just thought I'd confess that this morning. Just very annoying, isn't it? I always say, thank you very much, just slightly sarcastically. I probably shouldn't do that. But thankfulness is so important in life in general, isn't it? Thanklessness suggests that the person thinks, well, this is mine by rights, thank you very much. You should have pulled over and allowed me through, thank you very much. I own the road after all. Of course you do. The Bible says nothing is ours by rights. Not even the breath we take this morning. Everything is a gift from God. That's why actually we help our children to write thank you cards after a birthday or a Christmas or something like that. The act of physically writing to say thank you to a grandparent or a godparent is a way of showing the children that they take the effort to say thank you, more than just getting the words out. That's why when a child says, can't I just text granny, thanks gran for the cash, LOL, or something like that, that isn't acceptable. Thankfulness reveals the heart. Thanklessness reveals the heart as well, doesn't it? It reveals a heart that thinks it's owed one, when we're not at all. The entire Christian life is a gift of grace. In fact, human existence is a gift of grace. So how much is thankfulness part of your life? Again, if you're a believer, how much is it part of your life with God? Our attitude to thanks reveals a great deal indeed about our hearts. But I want us to finish just by going back to those verses, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. We've seen every single week, haven't we, that these verses sum up the whole letter. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. In other words, stick with Jesus, grow in him. You don't need anything else but him. So keep walking with him and growing in him. He is the treasure you need. He is the delight of your life. He's the only one that will never, ever fail you or let you down or fall out with you. So where's your delight and joy this morning? Sport, family, friends, food, holidays, they're all great gifts from God. But the best gift is Jesus, the one in whom we find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Come to him, receive him as your Lord, stick with him and grow in him. That's the message of Colossians, and it's the best news in the world. Let's be quiet for just a moment, and I'll lead us in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank and praise you for your amazing gift to us in Jesus. And we pray that each and every one of us here would treasure him and delight in him. We pray that for Finlay and for Cameron, and we pray it for all of us, that our joy and delight would be him, and that we'd spend all eternity delighting in our relationship with him, for your name's sake. Amen.